Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
To the book of Matthew, we're continuing in our series, looking at those genealogies and how when we look at these genealogies of Christ, there's some things that kind of jump out. I mean, we have such and such begat such and such begat such and such. And then all of a sudden, what we're finding here in Matthew chapter 1 is that in the midst of these, we have several women who are listed in this genealogy of Christ. And we've begun to take a look at their situations. And their situations are pretty unique. And as we've looked, some of them have some kind of difficult themes for us, and today is going to kind of be like that. I kind of look at this in Scripture. If you ever play, how many of you ever played Duck Duck Goose? You ever play on a graveyard? I'm sorry, play on the playground Duck Duck Goose. You're pretty warped if you go to the graveyard to play Duck Duck Goose. Exactly. So, you know, you have a duck, 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 and when you have goose, you have to get up and you have to run and chase after something. It's kind of like that in Scripture. We've seen duck, 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 goose, and we've gone after and we've learned some important lessons. Now, why do this series? So that all of us will grow in our perception and in our response to the marginalized and victimized people that are around us. And women often are recipients of such behavior. And I believe that that's what we've seen the past few weeks, and it's certainly what we're going to see today. I'm going to put a disclaimer out there. Today will be the most uncomfortable message in the series. Before you say that this is inappropriate to talk about, I just want to remind people to check their Netflix list, their browser history, their soap operas, and their bookshelves to see what types of material necessarily that they are around. Because the truth is, gang, that in this digital age in which we live, there is an intense level of perversedness and pervertedness. And this is augmented by a perception of anonymity. Because when people don't think that, when people do think that they're anonymous and that no one is knowing what they're doing, they tend to act differently. I mean, we see this, there's all these arguments now about Antifa and people who cover their faces so they're masked and they do things and supposedly with no ramifications of their actions. That's why some people are against mask wearing is because it would incentivize unaccountable behavior. I'm not taking a position. I'm just stating the argument. In the digital age, what we are finding is that people act less constrained. And they feel, because they feel that separation and feel level of anonymity. Have you ever seen somebody get in a Facebook argument? If those of you who do social media, obviously, and you're thinking, why? You wouldn't talk like that in person to somebody. But there's this emboldening sense of when you're not with somebody that somehow you can act differently. And by the way, I just want to tell everybody, there's no such thing as true anonymity because the eyes of the Lord are in all places. Amen? And so this is kind of the setup, because today we're going to talk about a rough story. And I've shared this portion of Scripture before, but not like we are today. Now, again, starting in Matthew, we read that we left off last week with Ruth. And it said, Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now, this is kind of weird here because he points out by the wife of Uriah. He doesn't say by Bathsheba. He says by the wife of Uriah, which is an important thing to understand. It's not that Bathsheba is not an important character in this story. What we're going to find out is, in fact, she is in a bigger way. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab. There's a problem. There's a problem. Because is David a king here? Yes. Okay? David is a king, and it's the time when kings should go out to battle, and instead of David going out to battle, he's sending Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbath. And David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon that David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Okay, so here's how we could look at this today. I'm going to kind of steal some of my thunder towards the end of the message. We could rewrite this scripture to make it applicable for us to say, and it happened at the time where people should be studying their Bible that they arose and surfed the web. We could simply put it like that. And they found pictures of other families and their spouses, and they began lusting after other families' circumstances and possessions. Everyone with me, and there, people are done with me already. I understand that. Let's go on here. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Let's pause right there, okay? Because many times this story has been put forth as Bathsheba the seductress. I've seen it done where several movies, they kind of have presented Bathsheba to imply that narrative. Okay, and maybe that's to try to protect King David's character, because after all, David's a man after God's own heart, and a man after God's own heart, how could this type of thing be happening to him? He had to be tempted by the vixen. 16th century art depicts Bathsheba as kind of a cover of a Harlequin romance novel. And what in the world is this woman doing taking a bath in the afternoon is kind of the argument. No, that she somehow thought that she knew that the king's eyes would be that direction. And so, and when we read this in our 2020 mindset, we see Bathsheba, a lot of people would see Bathsheba doing a seductive bath with candles around in a bubble bath. Let's just put that to rest. Because verse 4 gives us a whole lot of context that we need to see of what's really going on. Verse 4 says, so David sent messengers and took her. It says David did what? He took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, here's the big part. Now, she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. Okay? This is very important, because what she was really doing was bathing herself according to the law. She had finished her cycle. This was a ritual purification process that had to be done. Underneath Jewish law, menstruating women was unclean for 7 days. And on the seventh day, it ended at sundown. They were to be able to partake in a full or a partial washing to fulfill the law so that they could be clean and go to worship. Her husband, in other words, she was getting ready for church. Puts a little different spin on it now, doesn't it? Her husband was one of David's best warriors. Uriah the Hittite was a fantastic warrior. And by the way, David shouldn't even have been here. Shouldn't even be at this place. You know, I wonder how much drama in our life we would avoid if we were where we should be. I tell my kids before, actually I have a daughter getting ready to head off to college this Thursday, and she's getting tired of me giving the same messages over and over that I gave to my son and I'm going to give to my other daughter as well. Is you can save your life a lot of drama if you're in the place that you ought to be. Because when you're in the place you ought to be, you save yourself a lot of trouble. So this isn't, you know, according to some of these things, you know, this is like a middle of the night and David can't sleep. No, this is late in the afternoon. Most likely this was right after sundown. And he's on this rooftop. He has this high vantage point because of his position as king. He's restless and his wandering eyes look. And after the first look is a problem. Why was there a continued gaze? Here's my point. He's the most powerful man in the entire kingdom. Nobody defies him. When the king says, "You come here," people come here. He summons the wife of one of his best fighters to him. He has power. He has authority. Bathsheba has none. She is the subject of the king. And he took her and he lay with her. This could almost be the original Me Too movement, if it wasn't for the fact that this hadn't happened before and before and before in Scripture. Here's the point I want to make. There are so many violations of level. This is not a wonderful story, okay? So going on to verse 11. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Now imagine David getting that text message. Hey, we got to talk. All right? So now, David is a man after God's own heart. What do you think his response is going to be? It said he conspires to do a cover-up. And so he decides to call Bathsheba's husband back from the battlefield, thinking that Uriah would go home and everyone would think that the child was Uriah's, not his. Here's the problem. Uriah is so loyal to his men and so loyal to the king. He's so loyal to his fellow troops that he feels it ethically wrong to go and to enjoy the company of his wife when his men are in the battlefield. So he refuses to go. So David deepens the conspiracy to conceal his actions in verse 13. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank so that he made him drunk. Oh, there's a wonderful thing, David. I'm going to liquor him up. And then maybe he'll go lay with his wife so that I can be off the hook. Which, this is rough stuff, gang. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. So once again, Uriah is proving again and again his loyalty to David, his loyalty to his troops. And so David decides to send him back with a letter. Think about this. Uriah, after all this has happened to him, he's sent back carrying a letter to give to Joab that Uriah... Imagine Joab getting this letter from Uriah. He reads it. Go put Uriah on the most fierce part of the battle in this besieging the city. Go find this area that's where the valiant men are, and I want you to go put him there with all the troops. And then when the battle is fierce, have everybody back up except Uriah. Well, that's what happens. Uriah dies fighting for a king who just stole his wife. Uriah is killed by the sword of the Ammonites, but at the command and bequest of his own king. This is rough stuff, gang. And so for those of you who think, oh yeah, Bathsheba was somehow, you know, she was complicit in all of this. Look at verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, it doesn't say she mourned. Because according to the law, she'd have a period of mourning. No, it says she what? It says she lamented. In other words, she verbalized, she emoted, she lamented over her husband. You know, she wasn't rejoicing that, oh, my troubles were solved. You know, her world was intruded upon. It was turned upside down, all because of David's lustful gaze. And again, David was a man after God's own heart. This is rough stuff. The most powerful man in the kingdom, perhaps in all the world, stalks you, calls you, takes you, sleeps with you, kills your husband. And now you're pregnant with his child. Do you think that maybe she may have had some mixed emotions? Man, we're a long way from our felt board David and Bathsheba here. We've come a long way. I told you this is going to be an uncomfortable message. And we're going to share this outside in a little bit. And that's going to be really fun. You know, this is in the Bible because sometimes life is real. And sometimes people abuse power. And sometimes people get treated unfairly. And that happens in the church. Sometimes the church is the most guilty of how we treat women and how we mistreat women. David brings her to his house, trying to make it all better. We read going on in verse 27 through 12:1. When the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. You see, Nathan, this is a pretty interesting thing here. Because David, of course, has a history of being a shepherd. And Nathan, boy, he's good. Nathan's good. He decides he's going to get him really in those places in his heart. he decides he's going to come to the king and tell him a story about a shepherd. Now I'm listening. There was this shepherd who had just one innocent ewe lamb. And then there was another who had all his flocks and flocks and flocks. And he had a guest, and he decided to take the one solitary sheep from the poor man and kill it. And so David, hearing this story, and you can just see his heartstrings being tugged. Man, he has compassion for a shepherd. Where was this compassion a few weeks earlier? David is furious in hearing the story from Nathan, and he calls for the rich man's death. And Nathan, I would have loved to have been here as Nathan says, "Thou art the man." David had just taken another man's wife. He had lied. He deceived. He sent him to his death in a way in which other innocent men died as well. Again, it wasn't just Uriah that died. There were other soldiers around who died as well in an intentional loss to cover up your lust. This is kind of rough stuff, gang. Now again, David's one of my favorite heroes in the Bible. And we're going to find out why here in a minute. Not because of this. This is a bad chapter. This is hard to redeem this. I mean, this is rough. And I've spoken with people who's like, well, God had always intended Solomon to come from. So I don't know what God's original plan was. I don't know how this was going to work out. I don't know those things. I got lots of questions about how things would have worked out. I don't know. But I know this, in the midst of my mess, God doesn't stop working. And that's good news for all of us. That in the midst of our mess, in the midst of your situation, God is still working. God's not having this issue with David. And so David and Bathsheba, their child is born. The child gets sick. And the child, as David is told by God, that the child will die. Now, by the way, Nathan the prophet, I just want to say one thing. Nathan the prophet, he never implies fault to the innocent ewe lamb. Okay, now, in a Jewish custom also, when they said a ewe lamb, that represented innocence. And so, just as the selfish rich man was the one totally to blame by Nathan. But you know who we forget? Because David is lamenting that this child dies, and David's fasting and David's mourning. You know who we forget in all of this? It's Bathsheba. Think about that. She's triple mourning. I mean, she's mourning, number one, she just suffered the abuse of power. And I get it. This is not the same age as where we live in now. But it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's okay. Her husband's murder, which I'm sure she felt really complicated about, having had all these things happen. And by the way, what was her crime? She's trying to purify herself to get ready to go to church. Now again, there's a ritual purification. So she was going through the ritual purification process. I don't know, gang. I just think we got to be very, very, very careful in how we approach situations, not to blame the demand rather than the supply. She's suffering this abuse. She's suffering her husband's murder. And now she's suffering the death of a child. When I think about Bathsheba, it brings me to my first point today. Sometimes we pay for others' mistakes. But God sees and God redeems. Sadly, we can be impacted by the life choices of others around us. Like Bathsheba, there are times that others can invade our lives with their agendas. It happens. It's painful. It's inexcusable. And we can see that God doesn't abandon us in those times. I don't like it when my choices negatively impact those around me. But I got to tell you, it happens. I can say something stupid. I can say lots of stupid things. I can do stupid things, and it might impact my wife, or it might impact my children, or it might reflect on the church. And I don't want that to happen. And here, you know, a couple of years ago, we were in Annapolis, Maryland, and we were enjoying a relaxing vacation. My son was at the Naval Academy deciding if he wanted to try to pursue a career there. And my daughters and I and my wife were in our car, and we were going to go to a park, and we had just gotten some coffee, and I think the girls had smoothies, and we were at a stoplight, and we were laughing and carrying up. Bam! Next thing I know, there's smoothies on the windshield and coffee's all over the place, and the car had been lurched forward. A teenager on his cell phone texting was not paying attention. We're stopped at a stoplight in the middle of it and just got plowed into from behind. Thinking, well, the car was still drivable. And within 24 hours, my neck started to tighten up and the whiplash symptoms became worse and worse. We had to cut short our vacation, and I ended up going through 3 months of physical therapy to recover. And still to this day, I get nervous at stoplights. When I come to a stoplight, I'm always looking at my rearview mirror, and when someone's coming up, I'm just like, I'm looking for a way to get out. It's stupid. I didn't do anything wrong. We didn't do anything wrong. But we paid for another person's carelessness. Here's the deal. Even in the midst of that, God was still working. There were things because of that that I can look back now, and I can even see the hand of God moving. And what we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 24, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in to her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and she called his name Solomon, and it doesn't stop there. And the Lord loved him. That's a big, big thing. Even in terrible crises that happen around us, it does not excuse them. It lets you know this. If you've suffered at the hands of somebody who has treated you wrong, you're not alone. God hasn't forgotten you. God is still moving in your life. We later read in 1 Kings chapter 1 and in 2 that Bathsheba has a position of power and influence in the kingdom. People are coming to her for counsel, and that she could use the power that she had to petition the king. This chapter's not hidden, and boy, sometimes I wish it was. It's not the way I feel that God would have desired to do this. Bathsheba and Solomon, here's a way that God can redeem. They're in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And I think that there's a statement to be made there. That in the midst of the drama and crisis, God can make something beautiful from the ashes of your hurt. Which would be my second point, though. God saw Bathsheba's situation, and he gets it. I wish sometimes we would more often. And too often we assign the guilt to many who are responding to situations that are out of their control. And so, again, as I've said the past several weeks, we're quick to call the hungry thief a thief, and yet excuse our challenge and our calling to minister to their hunger. So we need to check our eyes. We need to look deeper into situations before we judge them. Because God certainly does. Otherwise, he'd been done with us a long time ago, right, gang? He'd been done with us a long time ago. So David mistakenly tried to conceal this. And so my next point for us here today is an important one to keep us from such trouble. It's that this, nothing is hidden from God. I mean, nothing is hidden. So here's where I want to flip the script, because we have looked at Bathsheba, and I hope that we'll have some more understanding there in that situation. But I also fear that we may relate to David a bit. And before you say, no, looking at this David, I do not relate to him at all. Here's where it gets real. David's sin began with his eyes. He could have arrested it there. He could have been done before the thought took root. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, Jesus says something that certainly makes a lot of us double check our hearts. It said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Let's talk about your eyes. A recent study published by Computers and Human Behavior found a link between social media use and decreased marriage quality. It also found that with a raise in the amount of people who were involved in social media, there was an associated increase in the divorce rates. In fact, 1 in 10 adults, this is staggering, 1 in 10 adults admits to hiding messages and posts from their significant others. In fact, 8% of adults in relationships admit to having secret accounts. That's really troubling. Here's one. 33% of divorces now start as online affairs. So here's what I want to say to you today. Don't let your internet become David's rooftop. There's your tweetable moment. Do not let your internet become David's rooftop. Men, stop victimizing women by your viewing. View women through the eyes of relationship, not objectification. Every woman you see might be someone's wife, but it is definitely somebody's daughter or your sister in Christ. And everyone you see is a child of God. Add that step and protect their integrity and deal with the demand. Don't vilify the supply. Few things feed into human trafficking and the degradation of women, such as pornography. From lusting after other, and it can be as mild as lusting after other people's Facebook life, which, by the way, is never real. It's just a highlight reel. Not the real stuff. All the way to illicit materials. I want you to know that God sees nothing is hidden from God. Now, for those of you who have stumbled or struggled in this, maybe you're like David and you're trying to cover it up and bury it or to get away. Here's the deal. And here's why we find that David is a man after God's own heart. Because David experienced something profound as we read in Psalm 51, which was written after Nathan called him out. This does not excuse David's actions at all. It lets us know this, that we can find grace in God. Psalm 51, David says, "Have mercy on me." And I want you to just let's put this in context. These are the words of David after Nathan called him out. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight." And then verse 7 is interesting. It says, "Purge me with hyssop." Remember that hyssop was what they took to apply the blood during Passover. They would collect the Passover lamb's blood. They would take a hyssop, this dried reed, and they would put the blood. And he's basically saying, look, the blood of the lamb applied to my life. That's what's going to make me clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." Worship team, you can come up. Church, if you have fallen, I want you to hear those words. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." You see, David realizes that in his fallen state, this truth, that he can come to God. He can come to God in his fallen state. It's not David's responsibility to clean himself up to come to God. It's David doesn't minimize his openness. He maximizes his confidence in God. So church family, we're going to get ready to have communion as we wrap up our message and we do our last song here this morning. But I want to just say a couple of things to you. And that's this. A lot of us, if you are like, you can relate to Bathsheba, you have been damaged by other people's actions. You've been damaged by other people's agendas and other people's blatant mishandling. God's not done with you. God can move in your situation and restore and make out of the ashes of your life a beautiful new story. And if you're like David, and the Spirit of God has shown a spotlight on your life, you can come to Him just as you are. My final point today is, come to God just as you are. Know this, David was open with God. Yes, he went through a season of hiding. He went through a season of of trying to keep that all away from him. But when he finally came to the point where he recognized the guilt of his sin, he didn't hide it. He just threw it into the light and experienced the grace and the washing and the cleansing of God. Church family, we can be open with God as well. God, I want you to hear this. God can forgive. The reason so many people hide and conceal things is because they assume that God can never forgive. And here we have a story, and I haven't tried to overplay it. This was hideous. This was awful. What David did is unconscionable. And he found grace in the eyes of God. Church family, God can forgive you if you come to Him.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.